Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
All right. I just wait for a thumbs up there from Richard. We're good? I heard somebody say again, right? Everybody hear that? Oh, yeah. People are liking that song, right? I think it's going to be engraved in our minds, isn't it? It's good. I did not see some people dancing, so we'll work on that. We'll work on that as we progress. But thank you for being here this morning. We continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We titled it Bear Fruit, and we do have a slogan that we use, and then that is, what you feed on, shape what grows. That has been our focus this summer, and I appreciate that you guys are here and you have been part of the series. I guess we've been touched on a lot of different things, but we keep coming back to the one simple idea that it is, what you feed on, shapes what grows. What we feed our bodies, what we feed our minds, determines what grows inside of us. We talked about love, we talked about joy, we talked about peace, patience, kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, goodness. And today we come to the final fruit of Paul's list, and that is self-control. Self-control. I don't think it's easy to describe sometimes. I think if you ask children, they'll give you different ideas, different things. Oh, I just pause there for a second. I just remember. There are sheets out if you want to fill in the blank and take notes. We have sheets available in at the back in the table. If you want one of those to follow along, you're welcome to do so. Yes, I was saying self-control is not easy to describe. If you ask a kid to describe what self-control means, sometimes it can't, right? It's a concept that sometimes we learn as we get older. But I don't think, I guess the easiest way to do it is to kind of describe what it's not, right? We don't ever think that we have too much self-control. We don't ever think that, you know, we don't put it on our schedules to lose our self-control. Nobody says that I really need to become a little more impulsive, right? Or I want to spend more time without thinking, right? We all kind of always think about how we want to take a pause and think about things a little bit more. We know that we should. We know that we should spend time thinking about the decisions that we make, the things that we do. We just don't always do it. An example of that is we know we should go to bed at a reasonable time, but then we decide to watch one more episode, right? We know we should put our phone away or put it down, but when they decide, it's like, oh, one more scroll, he'll be okay. And then it ends up being an hour later. We know we shouldn't say things, and then somehow we say it out loud. We don't need it, but apparently Amazon says that you do, and it'll be there quickly. And it's arriving next week now. There is something inside of all of us that understands that tension. The part of us knows that we don't need it, but we still want it. Part of us know where we want to go, how we want to do things, but another part keeps up pulling us back or taking us somewhere else. That's why I want to call today's message, that's why I titled today's message, is Living Led, Not Driven. Living led, not driven. Because there's something important about the difference between those two things. Something that is driven is pushed by whatever force is strong is in that moment. It could be an appetite. It could be an emotion. It could be a craving. It could be a fear. It could be an impulse. But someone who is led has learned to follow a direction greater than whatever they happen to feel in that moment. And that is really what biblical self-control is about. Self-control is not having no desires. It is refusing to let our desires become our masters. Not every desire or every feeling deserves obedience. Not every thought deserves action. Not every appetite gets the final word. Think about how many things can drive us. Anger can drive us. Fear can drive us. Money can drive us. A need for approval can drive us. Success, comfort, even our phones alone can drive us. Even something good can become a terrible master. Work is good until you cannot stop working. Food is good until food starts controlling you. Rest is good until comfort begins deciding every choice. Caring what people think isn't always bad until you cannot obey God because somebody might think badly of you. That is the question underneath self-control. Who gets to decide what you or I do next? And then Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." But then he says, "Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training." Now, Paul uses an image here that everybody in the world would understand, and that is the image of an athlete. An athlete lives differently because they know where they're going. Imagine an Olympic athlete preparing for a race, the race of his life. He's trained for years. He's changed their diet. They've changed their sleep. They've organized their schedule to maximize their potential. They have said no to other things that people have said yes to. Then the night before the race, somebody comes to them and says, "Hey, we're going out. Come on out with us. We're going to be out until the early morning. Do you want to come?" That athlete doesn't have to spend an hour wrestling with the thought of, "Oh, should I go out or should I not?" Why? Because the athlete has already decided what matters most. Discipline makes some decisions before temptation arrives. The athlete isn't saying no because staying out late is the greatest evil ever. He's not saying no because of that. They're saying no because there's something they want more. And I think that changes the way we understand self-control. Sometimes we've treated self-control as if Christianity is mostly God standing over us saying, "No, no, don't do that. Stop wanting things." But biblical self-control isn't fundamentally about wanting nothing. Sometimes it's about wanting something greater. The runner says no to the one thing because he has already said yes to something bigger and better. Paul continues, "They do it to get the crown that will not last, but we do it to get the crown that will last forever." And then he says, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In other words, I know where I'm going. My life has a direction. I'm not responding to whatever happens next. I'm not allowing every appetite, mood, or circumstance to decide what I'm going to be today or what I'm going to do today." That's the difference between being driven and being led. And I wonder how many of us sometimes feel like our lives are being driven. The alarm goes off. There's phone, messages, and breakfast. If you have children. There's work. There's emails. There's appointments. There's bills. There's activities. Somebody needs something. Something breaks. Something changes. Then suddenly it's nighttime, and we wonder, did I actually choose anything today? Or did I simply react to everything that came to me that day? Without self-control, we can become people who are constantly reacting. Someone says, something and we react. We feel anxious, we react. We feel lonely and we reach for something. We feel uncomfortable and we immediately look for relief. And Scripture offers something better. Not a life without feelings, not a life without desires. A life in which feelings and desires no longer have to be our masters. Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. He's not saying that the body is evil. He's saying my appetites don't get to run my life. Sometimes we imagine freedom as I can do whatever I want. But if you have to do whatever you want every time you want it, are you actually free? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Freedom is being able to say, I want this, but I don't have to obey that desire. I feel this, but I don't have to become it. I want approval, but approval doesn't get to determine whether I obey Jesus or not. That is freedom. But here's where this sermon could go terribly wrong, because it would be very easy for me to stand here and say, try harder, or get disciplined, pull yourself together, have more willpower. But that is not where Scripture begins. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Notice that it teaches us. But what teaches us? Grace. Paul doesn't say fear trains us. He doesn't say shame trains us. He doesn't say if you feel guilty enough, maybe you'll finally change. He says that grace trains us. Grace begins teaching us how to live differently. Christianity is not about control yourselves so God will accept you. It is because God has already welcomed you through Jesus, let His grace teach you how to live free. Jesus doesn't stand at the finish line shouting, do better. He comes to us. He forgives us. He gives us His Spirit and begins changing what controls us. Grace, Jesus' grace, God's grace says, you don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to be controlled by this anymore. You belong to Jesus. And maybe that's why self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Because self-control is not ultimately self-produced. It is Spirit-grown. Which means biblical self-control isn't simply me becoming really good at controlling myself. It is my life becoming increasingly surrendered to the leadership of God. And that is living led, not driven. So maybe the first question today isn't, where do I need more self-control? Maybe the question today is, what has been driven or driving me? What has been determining my choices lately? Is it Jesus? Is it fear? Is it anger? Is it an appetite? Is it a desire? Is it my calendar? My phone? The need to keep everybody happy? The desire to succeed? The desire to escape? What is driving you today? Because whatever we continually surrender to eventually begins shaping us. And we've been saying it for weeks, what you feed on shapes what grows. If we feed anger, anger just gets easier. We talked about how anger just multiplies exponentially. If you feed comparison, what would happen? dissatisfaction grows. If you feed distraction, stillness gets harder. If you feed an appetite every time it speaks, eventually its voice gets louder and louder. But feed your life on the presence of Jesus, on His Word, prayer, community. Learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. And another kind of life begins growing. A life that doesn't have to obey every impulse or desire. A life that we can actually choose. A life that can say no because it has found something greater to say yes to. But how does that actually happen? Because knowing we should have some control and having it when we are tired, angry, or afraid or tempted are two completely different things. How does grace actually train us? I think the word training tells us something important. Training assumes that growth takes practice. Nobody walks into a gym for the first time to lift weight, and then they do it for 10, 15 minutes, and then they say, oh, there we go, I'm all done. I'm a weightlifter, right? It doesn't work like that. Training happens over time. Small decisions, repeated decisions, ordinary choices that slowly form who we are. And that fits everything we've been talking about. Fruit doesn't appear overnight, it grows. Sometimes we can't see the growth, but it's growing. Self-control grows the same way. Putting the phone down when you said you would. Stopping before you say the thing that you know you shouldn't. Closing your laptop and being present. Choosing prayer over panic. Walking away from something you know isn't helping you. Keeping the promises you made. Saying no when no is the faithful answer. Self-control grows every time we give the Holy Spirit one more area of our lives to lead. And Jesus gives us a perfect picture. Before he begins his public ministry, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's fasting, he's hungry, he's tired. And the tempter, Satan, comes to him. The first temptation is basically, you're hungry, fix it now. Turn these stones into bread. There's nothing sinful about bread. Jesus is really hungry. The desire wasn't actually wrong. The question was, would his appetite lead him or would the Father lead him? Then Satan tempted his power. Recognition, a shortcut. Again and again, Jesus refuses to let a desire become his master. That is a picture of self-control. Not pretending you aren't hungry, not pretending that you don't want something, is being able to say, the desire is real, but it isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that means that we need to know what tends to drive us. Where do we lose control most easily? Do we lose control more easily when we're tired? When we're afraid? When we're lonely? When somebody criticizes us, when we're bored, when we're rejected. When those things happen, some of us reach for food. Some of us reach for our phones. Some of us spend money. Some become angry. Some shut down. Some work harder. Some seek attention. Some numb themselves with entertainment. The behaviors look different, but underneath them can be the same thing. I don't like what I'm feeling, so I need something to change it immediately. Self-control begins when we can stop and recognize what's happening. We can stop and recognize that I'm feeling anxious, or I'm angry, I am lonely, I am embarrassed. And instead of immediately obeying the feeling, we bring it to Jesus. Because an emotion can be a messenger without becoming a master. Anger might tell you something feels unjust. That doesn't mean anger gets to choose your words. Fear might tell you something feels uncertain. That doesn't mean fear gets to choose your future. Loneliness might tell you that you need connection. That doesn't mean that every connection is healthy. Your feelings matter. They just aren't God. So create some space between desire and decision. Sometimes self-control looks incredibly spiritual. Other times it looks like wanting 10 seconds before you reply. Sometimes it looks like a pause before you purchase, wait. Before you send a message, pray. Before you make a major decision because you're afraid, sleep on it. Impulses thrive in our, what I would call immediacy. So whenever it has to be immediate, that is where impulses thrive. We say now. Say it now, buy it now, fix it now, make this feeling go away right now. But the spirit might be saying, wait, listen, trust me, not yet, or let it go. Maybe one of the most spiritual words some of us need to learn is simply wait. And then decide what you want more. Remember the athlete. The athlete isn't powerful because he has learned to want nothing. He just wants the prize more. Saying no without a greater yes eventually becomes exhausting. If we look at Christianity of nothing more than don't or stop or avoid or resist, eventually we're going to wonder why we're doing any of it. Jesus doesn't simply call us away from something. He calls us towards himself. So maybe the question isn't only, what do I need to stop? Maybe it is, what do I need to grow instead? Instead of feeding distraction, I want attentiveness to grow. Instead of feeding anger, I want peace to grow. Instead of feeding greed, I want generosity to grow. Instead of feeding fear, I want trust to grow. Instead of feeding the need for everyone's approval, I want to become secure in God's love. That is what this whole series has been about. Not simply cutting things off, but feeding something better. And I want to say something to those who struggle repeatedly in one area. Maybe you've promised yourself 100 times, this time I'll change, and then you didn't. So whenever someone talks about self-control, all you hear is, you should be doing better by now. But remember Titus, grace trains us. Training includes getting back up. An athlete doesn't quit because he had one terrible day. And God is not shocked by the places where you still need growth. Let me say that again. God is not shocked by the places where you need growth. Jesus already knew every failure you would have when he went to the cross. And he still chose you. He still chose me. So when you fail, come back to him. Don't hide. Don't let shame become another thing driving you. Confess. Receive forgiveness. Ask the Holy Spirit what happened. Learn. Get back up. Keep walking, because that is what training looks like. Conviction says that isn't who Jesus is forming you to become. Come back. Shame says you'll never change. Stay away. One leads you towards Jesus. The other drives you away. And when we're learning to live led, not driven, it's important to know the distinction between those two things. Sometimes we confuse conviction with shame, and they're not the same. So I want to give you something simple to take into this week. When you feel yourself being pulled strongly towards something, stop and ask two questions. The first one, what is driving me right now? What is driving me right now? And the second, Holy Spirit, where are you leading me? Before the angry response, ask yourself, what is driving me? Holy Spirit, where are you leading me? Before the impulse, purchase. Before another hour disappears into your phone, scrolling through it, what is driving me? Holy Spirit, where are you leading me? Two questions. Because self-control isn't controlling every part of your life perfectly. It is increasingly giving the leadership of your life to Jesus. And as we come to the end of this series, I want us to look back for a moment, because we started this series with a question about what we are feeding, and we said, what you feed on shapes what grows. And week after week, we looked at the fruit. We looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and now self-control. But the goal was never to become better at 9 Christian behaviors. That was never the goal. The goal was always Jesus. For the character of Jesus to become increasingly visible in our lives. And maybe as you look back over some of the weeks, you can see something. Maybe love is growing where selfishness used to grow. Maybe there's a little more space where anxiety used to have the loudest voice. Maybe you're becoming more patient with somebody who used to get under your skin really fast. Maybe kindness is becoming more instinctive. Maybe you're becoming faithful in a place where you used to quit. Maybe your strength is becoming greater. Maybe you're beginning to recognize an appetite or impulse that doesn't get to control you anymore. But I don't want you to miss that. Those small changes, don't miss it. That is fruit. That's the evidence that Jesus is doing something in you. And maybe it's not fully grown yet. Maybe it's not visible yet. Oh, my apple's gone. Maybe it's not visible yet. But the fruit is growing. Growth is evidence of life. And I think that's important as we finish this series, because I don't want anybody leaving here thinking, I need to go home and master all 9 Christian disciplines. It's not about that. That will miss the whole point. The question is not, do I have all 9 figured out? The question is, am I staying close enough to Jesus that his life is becoming visible in mine? Because fruit grows from connection. We stay close to Jesus. We listen to his Spirit. We allow him into places we rather he control than ourselves. And slowly, sometimes almost invisibly, he changes us. Love grows. Joy grows. All the fruits of the Spirit grow. And people begin to see something of Jesus in us. That's the goal. Not becoming an incredible, disciplined version of ourselves. Not becoming a nicer version of ourselves. But becoming more like Jesus. Maybe you already know the one place where the Holy Spirit is putting his finger today. You don't need 12 things. Maybe there's one. Maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's your spending. Maybe it's your words, your schedule, your appetite, your need for approval. One place where you know that you are being driven. And maybe Jesus' invitation today isn't get yourself under control, but maybe it's simply, let me lead you. Jesus is saying, let me lead you. Let me lead your words. Let me lead your appetite. Let me lead your calendar. Let me lead your relationships. Let me lead your ambition. Let me lead every part of your life that you keep trying to manage without me. Now, if you like, I invite you to just open your hands. Not something dramatic, not something overdone, but if you have a desire, just open your hands. And just say, Jesus, I'm not gripping this anymore. Jesus, you can lead me. And maybe ask quietly, Holy Spirit, what has been driving me? What has been driving me? Maybe you also want to ask, where are you leading me instead? Maybe the answer is one small act of obedience. Maybe it's deleting something. Maybe it's apologizing. Maybe it's saying no. Maybe it's setting a boundary. Or maybe it's asking for help. Maybe it's telling somebody what you've been struggling with. Taking one step. Because training happens one step at a time. I remember this. Grace is not waiting at the finish line to see whether you succeed. Grace is training you while you run, while you sweat. Jesus is with you. You are loved. You are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit is still growing fruit. So when the impulses come, because they will come, the impulses will always come. When the appetites get louder, when fear tells you to react, when anger tells you to speak, when everything in you says, do something now, remember, you don't have to be driven. You can be led. Don't let the loudest voice lead you. Let Jesus lead. And after all these weeks, maybe that's the question I want us to carry as we go. Am I staying close enough to Jesus that his life is becoming visible in mine? Because if we stay close to him, fruit will grow. I don't know how that worked, but the apple is not there. But there is still growth happening. Amen? Let him lead you. Because he is growing fruit in every single one of us. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, thank you for what you have been teaching us through these weeks. Thank you that the fruit of the Spirit is not a list we have to accomplish so that you will love us. We know that you already love us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you that you are with us and that your Spirit is at work in us. Thank you for grace that not only forgives, but trains us. Holy Spirit, show us where we have been controlled by things that were never meant to be our masters. We surrender those things to you, Father. Teach us to recognize your voice. Give us strength to pause, wisdom to say yes and when to say no. And when we fall, keep drawing us back to you, Lord. We pray that you will keep growing your fruit in us. Grow love, grow joy, grow peace, grow patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Grow self-control in all of us, Lord. Not so people look at us and think we are impressive Christians, but so that when people encounter us, they encounter something of you, Lord. May our homes look more like Jesus is there. May our relationships look more like Jesus is there. May our church look more like you are here. And may our lives bear the kind of fruit that could only become from staying connected to you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We love you. We trust you. Lead us. Amen. I'll ask the worship team to come back up for a final song.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.